That's the damaging effect of sin. That sin is not primarily something that has ruined our souls, and not primarily something that has caused sorrow to others, which it does. It has ruined our souls, and it does cause sorrow to others, but primarily it offends God. It offends God. And sin is a real offense against God. And that is why we need forgiveness. And the only ground that we can be forgiven on, the only ground of forgiveness, is according to the riches of His grace. Because we cannot do anything about it. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. And therefore, that redemption, the great redeeming work, is according to the riches of His grace. And the way of redemption is that is through the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And remember, when we talk about, the Bible talks about blood, that the life is in the blood. The life of the Son of God was in the blood. And the blood was shed, that means the life was poured out. And this was the basis of our redemption. That it all revolved around the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in the pouring out of His life on our behalf. But tonight I thought just to give you a word about the cross in relation to faith. Now this is going to be probably the simplest of all these messages, but however, it's something perhaps that we need to be sure about. And I want to read to you from John's Gospel and chapter 3, the Gospel according to John and chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice those words, whosoever believeth in Him. Now, we turn to chapter 6, and reading from verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now notice that word again. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And chapter 20, and verse 31. But these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Now you notice the emphasis in all these scriptures on believing. And so tonight we come to look at the cross in relation to faith. Now the forgiveness of sin is not enjoyed by all men. There are lots of people outside around us, maybe some within this building tonight, maybe some within the building, that do not enjoy the forgiveness of sin. Now the gospel of the cross is good news to all people, the wide world over. It's good news. Good news to everybody that hears it. That gospel is a word of reconciliation. That our sins can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father. That is to say, through our Lord's death, not through his birth, not through his teaching, not through his life, but through his death, our sins can be forgiven, we can be reconciled to God, and we can be given the gift of eternal life. But these great benefits from the cross, benefits which issue from that sacrifice, they can only be enjoyed by those who receive them, by those who avail themselves of those benefits, which is simple enough, isn't it? That the benefits are there, but they are only experienced by those who avail themselves of those benefits and who lovingly and gratefully receive them. As all these texts tell us, it is always he that believeth, or whosoever believeth, that everything hangs upon that believing. And so that, you see, that it's very important to understand what it means to believe. And the means by which these benefits of the cross are received by us is by faith. Through believing. That is by faith. But the question is, what is faith? What is saving faith? What is the faith that brings to me the forgiveness of sin and restoration to God and the gift of eternal life? That is the question. What is this faith? Of what is the nature of this faith which brings to me the benefits of the cross, the great redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and so on? Well, John's answer is very, very clear. And I think perhaps that I could put it into a little definition which I would like you to remember. That saving faith is a wholehearted personal trust in Christ and in him crucified. Now, I would like you to remember that simple definition. That saving faith is wholehearted personal trust in Christ and him crucified. Now this is important because this kind of faith teaches us two things. It teaches us, first of all, that the object of faith is Christ and him crucified. And also it teaches the character of faith, which is wholehearted personal trust in Christ and him crucified. Now go back to the object. The object of saving faith is Christ and him crucified. Now, The faith is not saving faith if there is anything vague in your thinking, anything vague about Christ and Him crucified. I don't believe that anybody is saved who denies the virgin birth, for instance, because they don't know who Christ is. If He is not the eternal Son of God, become Son of Man. If that body was not formed by the Holy Ghost, then the only other conclusion is that He is a child of Adam's race and born out of wedlock. So that if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't know who He is. And if you are vague about who He is, you don't know who He is. And if you are vague about what He did, about the value of the cross, then you have not saving faith. You haven't got saving faith. Or look again at the character of the cross. Faith is not saving faith if it is only intellectual, an intellectual assent to certain things. No, it has to be an exercise of heart. And it has to be a giving of yourself to Him. An act of wholehearted personal trust in Christ and Him crucified. And this I derive, this definition, I derive from our Lord's own words. And the Lord has not left us in the dark concerning either the object or the character of saving faith. And He has done this. The Lord has done this by giving to us two simple metaphors, two simple illustrations of, and very vivid metaphors they are, that saving faith is illustrated by these two metaphors. First of all, looking, which we all understand, very simple metaphor. Looking with eyes in order to see. And secondly, eating and drinking, which also we fully understand, because we eat and drink every day in order to feed ourselves and bring life to our bodies. Now, we look at the first of these metaphors then, and saving faith is looking. That's all. Saving faith is looking, and looking at a certain object, gazing at a certain object. And the object of saving faith is Christ and Him crucified. Now, you have to look to Him if you are going to be saved. And remember what the Lord has said in John chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now this, of course, was an historical event in the life of ancient Israel. And you remember at this time that they were encamped in the wild Edomite territory at the foot of Mount Hor. And because of, consequent upon their evil murmuring against God and against His servant Moses, the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people. Because, as we said last month, that God is a just God, and God must demonstrate wrath against every sin of man. Therefore, because they were murmuring against God, and murmuring against His chosen servant Moses, God came in judgment upon them, and sent fiery serpents into their midst. And so many of them, they're all bitten, and many died. And But the divine judge who must judge sin, because as we saw last night, the power of God's character, one great attribute of God's character is his justice, and God would be less than just. He would lose his character. If he winked at any single sin, he would lose his character. If he winked at sin and passed it over, he cannot do that. He must demonstrate wrath against every sin of man. But God, who is the judge of, who is the divine judge, and who must judge sin, is also a divine savior. And therefore, in that particular circumstance, which is recorded in Numbers chapter 21 about the fiery serpent, the Lord asked Moses to make a representation of the fiery serpent, a brazen serpent in which there's no poison, of course. And there was to be a representation of that serpent, and it was to be hung up on a pole, high and lifted up. And the promise was that if people looked at it, that's all, simply looked at it, then they were healed. Let me read to you Numbers 21 and verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, now listen, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld it, he only had to look at it. And looking upon that serpent of brass, he was healed. That was the divine remedy. A divine established remedy that brought healing to the man who was bitten. And then in John chapter 3 you see that the Lord Jesus applied this to himself. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is speaking of the cross which was to come. That just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so he would be lifted up upon the cross. Whosoever looked upon him would be healed. Now, you see that the Lord being lifted up upon the cross for all mankind to see, that the Lord being lifted up on the cross did not automatically bring healing to people. You see, go back to that scene in the desert. And when Moses lifted up that serpent upon that pole, lifted it high so that everybody could see it, it did not follow that automatically all these Israelites were healed of their bite. Not at all. It was not sufficient to have the serpent lifted up. There was something that each Israelite had to do, and that was, he had to believe what God had said concerning it, and he had to look at that lifted up serpent. So that you see that God demanded faith. He demanded faith in his word as a means of bringing that redemption to men. And so it is in the same way. A sinner must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't enough that Christ died upon the cross, yet he finished redemption upon the cross. There's nothing we can add to the redeeming work. There's nothing we can add to that atoning sacrifice. But in order that the benefits of that sacrifice come to us, then we have to look to the great object of faith, and the object of our faith is Christ and him crucified. We must focus upon him. We must believe what God has said, and we must look to Christ and him crucified. And so you see that looking like that. That is the object of faith. And then as we look at Christ and Him crucified, there must be an exercise of heart that saves, that gives an wholehearted and personal trust in Him. That saves in the heart, He did this for me. And therefore I give myself to Him and I lovingly receive this sacrifice as my sacrifice. There must be a real trust in that sacrifice. This is what God demands from us. This is the heart of believing. Now, let me tell you about a picture that I saw years and years ago in India, in England, about this very thing. It was a picture of the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And the artist in this picture, he had four victims in the picture, and these four victims had all been bitten. Now, the first man in the picture was kneeling in front of this pole with the brazen serpent. He was actually kneeling in front of it. But his eyes were looking at Moses. And therefore, he was not healed. The poison was still working in his system, and the power of death was still taking hold more and more upon him. His eyes, he was actually kneeling in front of the pole, but he was looking at Moses. And then secondly, there was another fellow who was lying on the sands of the desert, having a fun bath, thinking that nature would heal him. Thinking not only that nature would heal him, but maybe the passing of time would heal him. And if he got a bit of sun and a good sun tan and so on, and time would gradually heal him. Well, the poison was working in him, he was not healed either. And then I remember the third one was a woman with a long skirt and a black hat or something, and she was going around, a very sad-faced kind of woman, and she was going around trying to help everybody, trying to bind up people's wounds and do this and do that, but she herself was not looking at the serpent on the pole. So that while she was busy doing good work, she also was not healed herself. And the poison was working within her. Then fourthly, there was a rather valiant man who drew his sword. And he thought he would fight these serpents. And he was lashing out at these serpents, but one was coming up behind, you know, many of them killed, many more came, and while he was valiant and had courage, trying to fight these things. Yet he did not look at the lifted up serpents. Just neither, not one of these four people in the picture obeyed what God demanded. And not one of them was looking at the lifted up serpent. Now let me tell you, my friend, that these errors are still with us. These errors are still with us. There are those, we preach Christ and Him crucified as the great object of faith. But where are you looking? Where are you looking? Have you focused your spiritual vision? Have you focused your spiritual eye upon Christ and Him crucified? Or are you looking to some man? I remember over in England when Billy Graham had the first Haringey Crusade, that a friend of mine who was the matron in charge of the China Inland Mission home in London. She was in charge of a lot of women counsellors, and a very wise woman she was. But she told me, when we were having tea one time, that the first lady that she dealt with who came out under Billy's appeal, and this is no reflection upon Billy Graham, great servant of God, voice of God for the masses in these days, and I, for one, would never, I wouldn't dare criticize such a servant of God. This is not a criticism, Billy. But this first woman that came out that my friend dealt with, she asked her point blank why she had come. And she said, I came, I thought I'd get a better view of Billet. Well, needless to say, she was not healed. She was not saved. She was under the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, but she had her eyes on another mode. And her eyes were on a man. And then you see, there are those who think that maybe the passing of time will heal them. Maybe the passing of time, they're going to get better and better and better, and the passing of time will heal all their infirmities. But is that true? That is not true. You find that when the poison of sin is in us, that poison works powerfully and more powerfully and takes a stronger grip upon us, and the power of death is in that poison which is called sin. That the poison is in us, the poison is in us. And it multiplies in us and increases in us and takes a greater grip upon us and brings us into the power of death. No, my friend, it's not nature that can cure you, and it's not the passing of time that can cure you. It's looking at Christ and Him crucified that can cure you. And then think again of that third person, that great woman that went about doing good work. And there are lots of people who still abide in that error, who think that by serving other people and serving other people, that somehow God is going to forgive them and God is going to make it all right with them. In the end, if they keep on serving other people, it isn't true. It isn't true. There must be obedience to the Word of God. There must be a personal trust. And there must be a focus upon Christ and Him crucified. Our eyes, the eyes of our soul, must be upon Him. And that great sacrifice that was made for our redemption. And then there are still others who, like that valiant man, are still trying to conquer their sins in the flesh. Trying to fight them. Trying to conquer this. Trying to get conquered drink, or trying to conquer the lust of the flesh. And trying by their own efforts. It doesn't work. You see, my friend, that God has made it so simple. That the whole work of redemption has been finished and accomplished by God's beloved Son in that great sacrifice upon the cross. And all He is asking from you is that you focus your eyes there. That you turn away from everything else. You see, turn away from everything else. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. And turn your eyes to that great, that cross on Calvary's hill, where the Lord was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. You have to look there. And not only look there, but by looking, express your own wholehearted and personal trust in Christ and Him crucified. That is God's remedy. And God has said He requires nothing of us except to look. Except to look. And looking, you will be healed. Looking, you will be saved. Very simple. Very simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God, the Son of Man be lifted up. And who shall be believed? You believe God's word, that by looking, you will be saved. Then, the second metaphor is eating and drinking. So here now we pass from our eyes, which see, to our mouth, which eats and drinks. And he tells us in John chapter 6, and verse 51, 54, verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. That is another metaphor. Eating and drinking. You all know what that means. That's a simple thing. You eat and drink. You eat and drink. So the first metaphor is looking with the eye. The second metaphor is eating and drinking with the mouth. Now, in the background, in the context of this teaching in John chapter 6, there is the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord fed 5,000 of men. There might have been women and children, but there were 5,000 of men. And he fed them all with 5 barley loaves and 2 dried up little dishes. And there was plenty left for anybody else who cares to come. Plenty left. And the Lord did that wonderful miracle, and the following day, he taught his disciples the interpretation or the significance of that miracle. And in teaching them the significance of that miracle, he said that he was the bread of life. He was the living bread that came down from heaven. So that this physical bread, like the manna in the wilderness that their father ate, that the manna in the wilderness, this physical bread that he had given them, was only a parable. It was only a picture of himself as the living bread. He was the living bread. And whosoever eateth him, so to speak, would never hunger, never thirst, that they would be satisfied forever. Now, what did he mean when he spoke of himself as the bread of life? Well, you know that you can't make bread corn grains, whole corn grains. That to make good bread, the grain has first of all to be crushed, has it not? The grain has to be crushed. And then it has to be mixed with water. And then it has to be kneaded, punched, and then it has to be roasted in a fire. And only then does it become a bread that is edible, and bread that we can masticate and bread. And he himself would say, I am the bread of life. That is to say, that he himself would be crushed. He himself would be persecuted, mixed with water, that is, with the persecutions of men. He would be pounded. He would be pounded. Think of how he was pounded. Now, in Isaiah 53, for instance, when his thigh is stripes, we are healed. And that word stripes is in the singular in the Greek. That is to say, he was lashed so much across the back that it was as though there was only one stripe. Many stripes become one stripe because the whole of his back was taken away. The flesh of all his back was taken away. Hung, and then suffered in the fires of divine judgment, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was right in the oven at that time. And so to become bread. Bread of life. The living bread that came down from heaven. You see, my friend, you see. And he said, the bread that I will give is my flesh. That he was giving himself up to this great sacrifice. And the Jews, because of the blindness of their hearts, they had become so dark and they had become so decadent. They had become so materialistic that they couldn't understand a simple metaphor. And they said, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to him? As though the Lord was taking a dogging about his flesh. How stupid can darkness be? How stupid the decadent heart can be? Why, It was not his body in which he lived in Palestine that he was talking about. It was not his blood that was causing him his sin. It was not his flesh that he wanted us to drink. That's cannibalism. It's not drinking the blood that caused him his sin. That is cannibalism. That is repugnance. So he was pointing to his sacrifice. He was pointing to his sacrifice. That he was giving his flesh in sacrifice, that he was pouring out his blood in the cross. You see, my friend, the blood is not the blood that caused me, it is pointing to that great sacrifice upon the cross. And here, you see, it is a symbol, it's just a little thing in picture form, so that children can understand. Children can understand. And when you think of eating its flesh and drinking its blood, you are not to paint pictures. You're not to think in terms of cannibalism, eating its body and drinking its blood. That's the whole repentance that is repugnant. You are to look to the cross where its flesh was sacrificed for us. You are to look to the cross where its blood was shed. And eating and drinking is simply believing. That is what he says in verse 47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he goes on to the metaphor of eating and drinking. That eating, real believing, is like eating and drinking. And what is eating and drinking? What is eating and drinking? Eating and drinking is simply taking it in. Appropriating it. When you eat and drink, you appropriate, you take it into you. That is what the Lord is saying. And he's giving us two simple metaphors. One, looking. Just look, you can surely understand what it means to look. And to look at a certain object. And the certain object is Christ and then crucified. And then we have to look again. And then we have to appropriate it. This is the exercise. This is the exercise of wholehearted trust. I appropriate Christ as my Savior, and I appropriate that sacrifice as my redemption. I take it in. I take it in. Like eating and drinking, I take it in. And then look, for instance, at verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Go back to 47 and you have the end. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Same thing. That eating and drinking is believing. That believing is just like eating and drinking. That believing is like looking. Believing is like eating and drinking. You are taking it in. You are appropriating it to yourself. And this is said before, as you know, every Sunday at the Lord's Supper. And if any of you have not attended the Lord's Supper, let me tell you what we do. We simply have a loaf. And we break the loaf. We break the loaf as a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not his body. That is not his body. It is a symbol of his body. And we have wine that is poured out. Wine that is poured out. And you see, this broken bread, and this poured out wine is then sent round. And you know what believers do? They take a little bit of the bread and they eat it. And they take a little sip of the wine and they drink it. They eat and drink. They are not eating and drinking his body and his blood. These are just simple. But by eating and drinking, they are testifying that they are feeding upon Christ. They are feeding upon Christ and in Christ. They are believing in their hearts. They are feeding upon Christ. And so you see, my friends, that the Lord has given us these two simple metaphors. One, looking, and looking as a people that have been bitten. Looking as a people that have been bitten with a poisonous serpent, and poison of sin is working within our hearts. And you see, the cross is God's provision for that fight. The cross is God's provision for that poison that is working within us. It's working, the power of death is working in us. And God has given us a remedy.
And the remedy for that poison which is working in us and bringing us into the power of death, the remedy is in Christ and in crucified. Now you have to look there. Now let me tell you that if you look to Christ, that if you look to Christ only as a teacher, only as a teacher, you're not going to be healed. You're not going to be healed. If you look at him and you look upon him only as a teacher, you think of him walking along the roads of Palestine, you see him teaching the multitude. If you look upon him only as a teacher and not as a sacrifice for sin, you will never be healed. Never be healed. The poison will still continue, and the poison will continue to work in you. You will never be healed. And if you look at Christ as the light of the world, and you never look upon him as the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, you will never be healed. And if you look upon him as a prophet of something, and don't look upon him as the one mediator between God and men, you will never be healed. The poison will still work. You see, we haven't to look upon him as a teacher, or as the light of the world, or as a prophet. We are to look at Christ and him crucified, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we are to look to Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, upon the cross. It is Christ and him crucified. I must look there. That he died for me, he loved me, and gave himself for me. He's my sacrifice for me. And I look, and I look long, and I gaze long at Christ and him crucified. You see? And if there's no sense of sin, if you think you haven't been bitten, if you think you haven't been bitten, there's no poison working in you, you'll never look. You'll never look. The only people who ever do look are the people who know that they've been bitten. And the people that know that there's a poison working within them, and that the power of death is working within them, the only people that look are the people that have engaged and know they're engaged. That's why we ask you tonight to look there. And not only to look to Christ, but appropriate that blessing. Receive him into your heart. Receive that sacrifice, that word sacrifice. He loved me. He gave. Saving faith is not credulity. Saving faith is not credulity. Because we are living in times of people coming round these days that knock at the door. It isn't believing anything religious. Saving faith isn't believing anything religious or believing anything that is a presented to you. Saving faith is not faith in men. It's not faith in the church. It is faith in Christ and him crucified. The sole object of saving faith is Christ and him crucified. I'm not looking at any man. I'm not looking at any church. I'm looking at Christ and him crucified. That's the sole object of the saving faith. And just as saving faith is not credulity, so saving faith is not credulity. That is, it's not faith in any creed. It's not faith in the rules of life. It's my wholehearted. It's not credulity and it's not creed. The sole object of saving faith is Christ and him crucified, and the appropriation of that, just by eating and drinking, I take it in. And make it mine. Simple, isn't it? But have you done that? Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Are you like those four people in the picture? Are you looking at some man? Looking at Billy Graham? Or looking at Ben Schuninger? Or looking to somebody? Looking to a man? Or thinking that the passing of time will make you better? Doesn't work. Or thinking that going about doing good to people will heal you? No, it won't. or trying to fight your sins in the energy of the flesh. No, no. Oh, you must look. Obey God's word. And look where God wants you to look. Just as those old Israelites looked at the lifted up serpent and said, "What do you think? I look." So you look at Christ.